Good morning. Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 18, as we consider God's word this morning. Thank you again for the privilege of having me here. It's been a much less stressful morning this time than last time. I checked all my clothes in Wilson 10 times before I left. I checked them in the car. I checked them out of the car, and I checked them in the closet. So finally got it together. Made sure I brought my notes also, so good deal. This past Labor Day, Kathy and I spent the day up at the Labor Day conference. I guess it's a conference. It's Labor Day picnic anyway, up at Mountaintop Youth Camp. We remember back in the days when you had to bring a dish, but now they just provide the food, so it's easier for everybody to show up. But again, it was a meaningful day for us as we spent that time reflecting on what God has done there. Mark Shelley, from Greensboro, was the speaker, and he spent time just reflecting on the importance that Mountaintop has been over the years, the meaning that it has had, and the message that has gone forth for Mountaintop. He focused on a verse in Psalms 48:1. This is, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God on the mountain of his holiness." If you've got the NIV, it calls it God's holy mountain. And he was talking about, the author there, talking about Mount Zion, a place that was set apart for God. And Mark used the application that Sourtown Mountain and Mountaintop Youth Camp is a place that has been set apart for the work of God. And we were reminded that it's been there over 60 years. And we were reminded of how it started. I have to confess, I never went to Mountaintop Youth Camp, and I could have. It was back in the transition days when we still had Piedmont Camp for boys and Piedmont Camp for girls, and we had Mountaintop going on. I was into sports, and you could go to Piedmont Camp, and you could swim, and you could dive, and you could canoe, and you could play softball against the counselors and volleyball against the counselors. I lived for that stuff. I had a cousin that went to Mountaintop those first couple of years, and I asked him, "What do you do at Mountaintop?" He said, we have a really good breakfast. And we have a really good meeting, and then we pick up rocks to clear places for cabins. Baseball, softball, swimming, picking up rocks. I never went to Mountaintop, but my kids did, and by then there were cabins, and there was activities, and so it was a great place. But Mark reminded us a couple of things of how important it was as he looked back a little bit at the heritage. And the first thing he shared was about the group of men that had the vision to create Mountaintop. And Harold G. McKay, who was the main preacher in Greensboro my years of growing up, he was one of the leaders that went there. And he was talking and shared this, that they went up one day to look over the site. Back when they went to look over the site, there were no roads on the side of the mountain where Mountaintop now is. You had to go up a back road to get to a TV tower, and then you had to walk down. No paths. You just wandered through the woods. And so he did that with some men, and he had a vision. And his son, Stan McKay, was there that day, and he shared that vision. And basically he said, "Lord, give us this mountain." Just as Caleb said the last time we were together, "Give us this mountain." He said, "One day I visualize hearing children sing on this mountain." Years went by. Stan McKay, his son, got actively involved, served as executive director, treasurer, detail man. All those kind of things that you could do there in his service. He served over 62 years at Mountaintop. And one year, at the end of a camp week, he was one of the last ones coming out of the mountain, coming down the mountain. And you get to the bottom, and you turn left. And as he turned left, he was going along some houses, some mountain houses that back up at the base of the mountain to Mountaintop Youth Camp. And he saw a lady sitting on her front porch. And he decided he'd stop and introduce himself and speak to her. That's not something I would ever do. My wife would do that, but I would never do that because I'm not that much of a people person. She is. Stan was. So as he chatted with the lady, he introduced himself, told who he was and what his role was. And she said, "I want to tell you something. Summer is my favorite time of the year." He's thinking, "Well, summer's hot and there's bugs and all this. Why is summer your favorite time of year?" She said, "Come with me." She walked him around to the back of her house. She said, "You see that rocking chair?" She said, "Every night during the summer, around 6:30 to 7, I come out and sit in that chair because I can hear the songs of the kids at Mountaintop. And Stan realized right then, he said, you know, that was my dad's vision, is that the music would be heard, the importance of Mountaintop. What a testimony. And we were reminded that day as we were there. The last time I was here, we looked at Caleb, and we looked at his claim, give me that mountain. He wanted a mountain that he had been promised. He wanted the mountain where he could live out the final years of his life, honoring God, doing everything God had said, and everything that God had promised. So last time we looked at Caleb. Today I want us to look at that mountain, the Mount Hebron, and see if there's lessons and applications of things that we can take forward. Again, Caleb, he wanted that mountain. He claimed that mountain. It was the desire of his heart and the actions of his life to have Mount Hebron. And I want to see if there's lessons that you and I can learn. And maybe we can claim Mount Hebron and the lessons that apply. We took a trip to Israel back in 2019, right before COVID and all that stuff hit. And so I was wondering, did we go to Mount Hebron? You see, we got a bunch of pictures, and we don't exactly remember where they were and what they were. I mean, I remember what I have for breakfast every day because I do the same thing every day, but that's the only reason I can do that. We couldn't find it. So I looked through the pictures. I couldn't figure it out. Fortunately, one of the ladies from Sedge Garden Chapel in Kernsville was organized enough to put all of her pictures into chronological order, into a book, and she gave us the book. So I went through the book looking and remembering things, and still no Mount Hebron. We didn't go to Mount Hebron. It's right below Jerusalem, and we started in Tel Aviv, and we went up, headed north, and we spent time around the Sea of Galilee, which is my favorite part of that trip. And then we came back down to Jerusalem, but we never dropped the 18 miles to get to Mount Hebron. And she sent Kathy something a couple of weeks ago explaining why. You see, there's the West Bank, which is controlled by the Palestinians. Our guide, Eddie Schwartz from here, but a lady from there who is a Christian Jew, because of her Christianity and her Jewish background, they wouldn't let her guide us into the West Bank. We did go to Bethlehem, which is right on the border, and she had to step aside that day, and they gave us a separate guide. So anyway, we never got to Hebron, but Hebron is an important place, and I hope to be able to share that with you today. Normally, I try to just take a scripture and stick with it. We're going to go to six different places in scripture. So hopefully you got your Bibles and you're willing to go along. This is going to take a lot more concentration than normal. So just hang with me as we try to look and understand the importance of what Hebron can represent to us today. Okay. First is in Genesis chapter 13, verse 18. We're jumping into the story of the life of Abram. Before he'd been called Abraham, Genesis 13:18 is the first mention of Hebron. It said, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abraham has already had an exciting life, a life of trying to follow the will of God, of doing things. You can see back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it said, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God had called Abram, and he said, I want you to go to a promised land, and I'm going to do great things with you. And he told him, this, again, had said, previously he had told him, leave your country, leave your family, and go where I want you. Stephen, in his message in Acts chapter 7, explains that Abram got that message while he still lived in Ur of the Chaldeans or in Mesopotamia. But he didn't exactly act quickly because, see, he took his father along, and they stopped in a land called Haran, which I believe was named after one of his father's sons who had passed away. And they stayed there. until the father died. And then he continued, finally left there, but he took his nephew Lot. Now, I don't know how they did family back then, but I'm sure father and nephew are family. And he was told to leave them behind, but he didn't. And because he didn't, there were problems for him. He didn't get to where he was supposed to, when he was supposed to. And his son Lot, his nephew Lot, caused all kinds of issues. But we finally see that he arrives in the promised land in chapter 12. And the first thing he does when he gets to the place that God wants him is he builds an altar. He builds it between Bethel and Ai. You can read about it in chapter 12. But he gets to where God wants him to be, and he worships God. So the first thing that Hebron presents to us is the worship of God and how important it is. You see, he got to where he was supposed to be, and he worshiped God. That's why we come here, right, on Sundays. We come to the place God wants us to be. Maybe during the week we're not exactly in places we should be, but when we come here, we're in the place that God wants us to be, and we come to worship, and we come to remember, and that's critical for us. And so Hebron presents a place concerning the worship of God. You probably know the rest of the story. He gets to where he's supposed to be. And when we get to where we're supposed to be, we think everything's supposed to be great, right? I mean, we're where God wants us to be. And he got there, and he's trying to wander around, figure out where he's going to land. And he goes south in the Negev, and there's a famine there. There's a famine there. And the place God wants him to be, there's a famine there. And you see, he does the human thing, and he bails. He says, we're going to Egypt. We're going to go find food. Probably what you and I would do. Except he ignored the promise of God that said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Therefore, you're not going to starve in this famine because I haven't made a great nation out of you yet. So stay where you are. But he didn't. He went south and got into all kinds of trouble with his wife and everybody. So they finally kicked him out. And you know where he went? He went back to that same altar. So he worshiped again after he had messed up things. That's the time we need to worship, is when we mess up things. We need to come back. And then finally he gets over here and he has spent time with Lot, and Lot's got all these herds and they're growing, and Abram's got all these herds and they're growing, and they're having conflict. And so Abram decides, you know, we need to go our separate ways. And so he says, Lot, you look around, you choose whatever land you want, and you can have that, and I'll take whatever's left. And we see that Lot lifted up his eyes in chapter 13, verse 10. And he beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. See, Abram had taken his nephew, who he should have left behind, and he took him down into Egypt. Egypt represents the world, and they spent time there. And Lot was influenced by the world so much that when it came time to choose what he wanted something to look just like the world. What a lesson there for us. You know, it's a lesson I tried to hang on to in raising our kids. It's a lesson I pray for our kids with their kids. And certainly you pray for your kids. We need to not expose them so much to the world, because they will take a liking to it. Lot took a liking to the world, to Egypt. And so he chose that. And then Abram was separated. And then God, in these last verses, I won't read them, verse 14 through 18. He reminds Abram of the promise. And what does Abram do? He comes to Hebron and he builds an altar there to worship God. Hebron presents us a picture of the worship of God and how important it is. What can we learn from that? That worship is critically important because it draws us to God. We come here on Sundays to worship, but you and I need to worship throughout the week. We need to start our days in times of worship, Bible study, and prayer. We need to worship because it draws us to God. It helps us to be thankful for being in the place he's put us. Sometimes that's hard. I live in Wilson, North Carolina, and I have lived there for almost 29 years, and I still don't know why I landed in Wilson, North Carolina. It is not a place a normal person would choose to live, but we are there. And we've had a life of raising our family there, and it's generally been good. It took me a long time before I could even say, Lord, thank you that I am in this place. But that's where he's got us. And that's where he put us. And so when we're worshiping, we're thankful for the place that we're in. And then we're thankful when we see the Lord bring us out of the mistakes that we've made. We can all look back and we've made mistakes, right? We've messed up. We made bad choices, bad decisions, bad, a lot of things. When Abram came back, he went back to that altar, the place of worship, to remind him that God forgives and fixes our mistakes. And then finally, he was reminded of the promises of God. I'm going to do great things for you. And there he worshiped. Hebron presents a focus on the worship of God. It's a challenge to us as we think of Hebron. Give me this mountain. Give me time and place to worship. The second stop we're going to make is in Genesis. Move over to chapter 37. We're moving from Abram to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. And we're going to look at that Hebron presents a focus on the way of God, on the way of God. You're familiar with Joseph and his history. He was the favored son of Jacob because he was the first son born to Rachel. He was the 11th son born overall because of all the Leah and Rachel and all the maidservants and so on and so forth. But he was the favorite. Because he was the favorite, he was given the coat of many colors. Because he was the favorite, he had a dream. He actually had two dreams. And in those dreams, he shared with his brothers that, hey, you're going to bow down to me one day. Pretty arrogant for the youngest son at that point. Should have known better, but he didn't. But it made the brothers really angry with him. And so eventually Jacob sends the older boys, all 10 of them out. He says, take the sheep to Shechem and go and see what's going on, feed them and so on and so forth. And look at verses 12, chapter 37 of Genesis, verses 12 through 14. And Israel, which was the new name given to Jacob by God, Israel said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send thee to them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. And he came to Shechem. You see, back in chapter 35, we're told that Jacob finally came back to Hebron. He had had to leave because of the problems he had with Esau. He took his birthright. He took his blessing. Esau claimed, I'm going to kill you when our dad dies. And so they sent him away to get married. So he spent time working to get Rachel and he got Leah. And then he got Rachel, and so he spent a lot of time there. He was separated from Esau. Finally, he gets back together with Esau. And in the latter days of Isaac's life, he goes back to live in Hebron. Jacob named Israel. Eventually, Rachel has her last son, Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth. So 12 boys living in Hebron. And we start to see the way in the life of Joseph. In an unusual way. Because you see, when he was sent away, he never came back. Can you imagine sending your 13, 14, 15 year old son, go check on the sheep, and he doesn't come back? His brothers hated him. And they tried to figure out a way to kill him, but they finally decided just to sell him. And so they sold him. And you know the story, sold into slavery, goes into Egypt. He works for Potiphar, which looks good for a while until the wife gets involved and accuses him. Then it's prison for at least 2 years, if not more. And while he's in prison, he runs into this baker and butler that had been a part of Pharaoh's entourage that had helped out, and they have dreams, and he interprets the dreams, and they said, we'll take care of you, we'll tell Pharaoh about you. They went away. They didn't. 2 more years in prison. Can you imagine his life? Separated from his family, not knowing what's going on there, in a strange land, spending prison. I mean, these prisons, they didn't have the color TVs and the outside gymnasiums to work out. They weren't like that. They were horrible places. Well, then finally, Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph gets to go interpret it. He explains that there's going to be fat cows and skinny cows, and that means good years, seven good years, seven bad years. There's going to be good grain and bad grain, seven good years, seven bad years. So he explains it, and he gets elevated to run the kingdom, to run all this, taking care of the food and taking care of the people. And throughout the story, I know there was time he's saying, why am I where I am? Why am I here? God, what are you doing for me? How are you helping me? I don't understand. A lot of his good days were so outnumbered by his bad days. I mean, think about all that he went through. And he had to wonder, what's going on? Why am I here? But over time, as he gets elevated and he gets, eventually his brothers come looking for food because they're also in a place of famine. And so he does some things with them back and forth and back and forth. They don't recognize him. He knows them. And finally, look over in chapter, I believe it's 45. And we'll look at verse 4. So his brothers have come back to him again. They haven't recognized. He says, brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me father to Pharaoh and lord to all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. Joseph recognized that all the mess he'd been through, all the challenges he had faced was simply the working out of the way of God in his life. Can you imagine that? He finally realized all that stuff was the way of God working in my life. Certainly that's an application for you and for me today. I don't know where your life has been. I know where mine's been. I know there's ups and downs and hard times and good times. Maybe you're in the middle of really hard times and you can't figure out where God is in it. But just as God was in the way taking care of Joseph, God is in the way taking care of you today. And you know, one of the things that struck me as I was studying this is the older we get, the clearer we can see the way of God in our lives. We can see how he's worked. We look back and think, what was that all about? But oh, well, here's what it was all about. Here's what came out of that. Hebron presents a picture to us of the way of God. I was meditating on this a while back, and I was in a car going somewhere, and a song came on the radio that I hadn't heard before, so I looked up the words. It's called The Journey, and it says simply this: I'm thankful for the journey. The journey got me here. The road that once didn't make sense now seems crystal clear. I'm thankful for the journey because it's the journey that got me here. That's what Joseph was saying. It's not about what y'all did. It's about God. This is the journey he wanted me to be on. And he saw it that way. Third stop. That one was at Hebron, the way of God. The third stop takes us back to what we studied last time. Hebron focuses on wholeheartedness for God. Caleb was a man who wholeheartedly lived his life for his God and his Lord. I won't go back through the whole outline I did before. Hopefully you remember some of it. But Caleb was a man that early in life and all through his life wholeheartedly followed the Lord. I think if there's another word, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, because what goes on up here controls our actions and our thoughts and the way we live. So he was dedicated to wholeheartedly following the Lord. Again, young and old, he did it. He acted on the promises of God. If you remember back in Numbers when we looked chapter 12, God said, I want these 12 men to go look at the land that I have given you. God's saying, I'm already going to give you this land. That's a done deal. I want you to go look at it. And so Caleb and Joshua looked at the land from God's perspective. The other 10 men looked at it from human perspective. And they were scared and they were fearful and they thought they were grasshoppers. And Caleb said, no, we are more than conquerors. He was a man. And we learn from him the picture of a wholehearted commitment to God. You and I need to be wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ and to living out the life that he's got for us. Maybe we can't say, man, back when I was young, I was doing it right. Middle age, I was doing it right. And old age, I was doing it right. But you can always start. It's never too late to start doing the right things. So you can commit today to being wholeheartedly committed to following God and following Jesus Christ. Hebron presents a focus on the wholeheartedness for God. Turn over to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, and we're going to see that Hebron presents a focus on a way out from God, a way out. You ever needed a way out of a mess? You ever wish there was a way out? You needed some kind of a refuge? Look at chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord, also of Joshua, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, assign you cities of refuge of which I've spoken to you by the hand of Moses. And then we'll go down to verse 7. And they assigned Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath Araba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. God said, set aside cities where I'll give you a way out, cities of refuge. And he explained how they were to work, and Hebron was one of those cities, a place of refuge. The specific situation back then was, these were places of refuge for anyone who had accidentally, unintentionally, without malice, ended up killing somebody. We just had a situation I read about in the paper at Triangle Town Center near Raleigh, where two guys were sitting in a car, and one of them got shot, and the other guy claimed it was a complete accident. I mean, that would have fit here if we had a city of refuge he could run to. He would do that because he claims he accidentally did that. I don't know if he did or not. But back in the day, God spoke through and said, I want cities of refuge in case somebody accidentally killed somebody and it wasn't intentional. They need a place to go. They need a place to get away from the avengers of blood. You see, back then they didn't have sheriffs. They didn't have police departments. A lot of times a family would be the ones that would come after you if you had done something wrong. And so these people that had accidentally killed somebody in a family were concerned that they were going to get come after them as avengers of blood. And so they'd go to these cities. And there were rules involved. You had to stand at the gate and announce yourself, and explain to the elders of the city what was going on and why you should be allowed in. And the elders would let you in, and they had to give you a place to stay. And when the avengers of blood came to the city, they couldn't let them in. They had to keep them out. They gave a place of safety and a place of refuge for these people. And Hebron was one of those places. I'm sure your mind's gone to, well, that's like the sanctuary cities we've got going on now, right? No, because this was God's law. And what these sanctuary cities do now is violate the law of the land because they take in people that are illegal in this country and they protect them. That's violating the law of the land. Then it was the actual law of the land. That's what the difference is in refuge cities and sanctuary cities. But don't you and I at times need a place of refuge? Don't we just need a place to go and feel protected, feel safe? And we know that that is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need a place of refuge. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is our refuge. And I was struck by that. I've heard it many times, but the eternal God, he's our refuge for eternity. Not just for now when we need a refuge. He's our refuge for eternity. The eternal God is our refuge. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a present help, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Again, don't know where you are, don't know what you need a refuge from, but God. And now we know Jesus Christ is our refuge. He's a place we can go. He's a place we can hide. He's a place we can find comfort and peace regardless of our situation. Hebron presents a focus on the way out, a focus on a place of refuge. Okay, go with me now to 2 Samuel, fifth stop along the way, as we look at the importance and the meaning and the message coming from Mount Hebron. 2 Samuel chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 2 first. Here Hebron presents a picture on the focus of a warrior of God. This is the account of David. We know many stories about David. Chapter 2, verse 1 said, "It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Where shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men who were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, The men of Jebus were here, were they that buried Saul." Go to chapter 5, verse 1. So what took place in chapter 2 is he was anointed king of Judah, which is one of the tribes, okay? There were still other tribes that he was not king over. We get to chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel, then came all the tribes of Israel unto Hebron to speak to David and spoke, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in times past when Saul was king over us, thou was he who leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah. David was recognized as king in Judah and the king over Israel because he was a warrior that led the nation of Israel and had led Judah to fight the battles that needed to be fought. David was a warrior, and he was focused out of Hebron. You know the stories, right? The bear and the lion he defeated while he was a young boy as a shepherd. Goliath as a young boy. He had the courage others didn't have. He fought the Philistines. He won battle after battle. The women used to sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. Chapter 5 says, you know, even when Saul was king, David, you were our leader. You were our warrior. You're the one that fought for us. You're the one that led us into battle. At Hebron, David was recognized for being a warrior with God. Application for you and me. We're in the Lord's army. Used to sing a song about that when I was a kid. We're in the Lord's army. We need to fight. We need to stand for him. We need to be ready to do battle. Whatever front he's got us on, we need to be willing to be warriors for Jesus Christ. See, when David was a warrior, God's plan was carried out. When David was a warrior, victories were won. Celebrations were had. And Israel was united. That's what a leader would do. That's what a warrior would do. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." What time was it? It was the time of the year when kings go out to battle. And what did David do? He stayed back. He stayed home. You see, when David was in warrior mode, all kind of things happened for the glory of God and for Israel. But when he quit, when he stayed back, when he didn't do what he was supposed to do, you know what happened, right? Bathsheba happened. Uriah happened. Nathan happened. He committed great sin. When David quit being in warrior mode, it's when Satan worked actively in his life and led to great problems in his life. When he quit being the warrior. You know, we spend a life full of time, and we're going to fill our time up with stuff. The more we're away from being a warrior, the more the stuff goes bad, and the more sin creeps in. You and I need to be a warrior like David was when he was out fighting the Philistines and fighting Goliath. It's when he quit going to battle that the problems arose. You and I are in a war. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Hate that which is evil. It's a delicate situation in this world because we're accused of not loving if we stand for anything and against anything that's wrong. But that's the love of God says, I'll accept anyone that comes to me, but I will not accept you if you don't come the way I've made a way through Jesus Christ. You and I need to love, and our love needs to be demonstrated, but we also need to stand for evil. That's what being a warrior for God is these days. That's what we need to do, because Hebron presents a picture and a focus on being a warrior for God. Last stop. And it's going backwards. Go back to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Here, Hebron here presents a focus on a welcome from God. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and she died in Kiriath Arba, same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We have an earthly view of what happened when Sarah passed away. Abraham was sad. He mourned. He wept. That's what we do when we lose loved ones. That's what we do. Later, Abraham was buried in the same place. Rachel and Leah were also buried here over time. It was a place of burial. It was a place from the human perspective of mourning, but from God's perspective, Psalms 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When Sarah passed away, things were great in heaven. They were great for Sarah. They were great for the angels. There was great rejoicing because God welcomed her home. Abram was sad. Family was sad, but in heaven, where it's eternal, there was great rejoicing and great happiness. Labor Day was on Friday, September the 5th. On Monday, September the 5th. On Friday, September the 2nd, Stan McKay was called home. A great warrior, a great man that served Mountaintop for years. There were great testimonies talking about him, how much he had done for the camp, how detailed he was. They said, he didn't just have notes. He had notes about his notes to help everybody figure out how to carry on the camp work when he was gone. There was certainly sadness. We went to the funeral on the following Wednesday. So there was sadness. There was crying in the family. But in heaven, Stan was welcomed and he was rejoicing. He put all the suffering behind. He had his crowns to offer up. And he could, I'm sure he's there today talking about Mountaintop. They said there were two things Stan used to do. He gave out Werther's candy to people, just to be kind, I guess. And he always had a brochure for Mountaintop Youth Camp. They had an open casket, and in his hand was a Werther candy. And they said when they looked to get a suit to dress him in, inside the pocket was a brochure for Mountaintop. And so, I know if Stan could have taken a shirt, he'd be giving it to Jesus about Mountaintop Youth Camp. I know he would, because that's what he did. A great man called home, great rejoicing, great happiness. And that's what we need to focus on. We're all going there unless the Lord comes back soon. Hebron presented a focus and a picture of the welcome of God. We said early on, Sourtown Mountain is a special mountain, the holy mountain set apart. I believe Hebron can be set apart for us today. And I believe there's lessons we can learn about our worship of God. It's critical for us to draw near to Him, about our way of God, that whatever we're going through, we see it's His way. If we're Christians, if we're believers, if we're following Him, He's directing our way. It's about our wholeheartedness for God. It's so easy to get off course. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get caught up in the world. It's about our wholeheartedness for God. And it's about a way out. There's a time of, and a place of refuge for us when we need it. It's about being a warrior for God. It's about fighting the battles and standing true to Him and not quitting when it's time to go to battle. And finally, we look forward to our welcome from God. One day, we'll hear His voice and we'll be in His presence. And it won't be sad. It won't be crying. It'll be great. I pray it'll be so that you've learned and I've learned some lessons from the Mount Hebron, that it's important, it's meaningful, and it's got a message. The message of Mountaintop goes from those kids back into their houses, back to their homes, down the mountain, people listening. We need to take the message to those around us this week. Our Father, we give You praise and thanks for Your word. We thank You for this Mount Hebron, Lord, when we can go through Scripture and see all the different people that were involved with it, the different ways it was used, and we can make application here in September 2022. So just bring these thoughts to our minds, Lord, as was prayed earlier. It's not just about somebody speaking. It's about the Word of God and us taking it to our lives and us living it out. So I pray for each of us this week, Lord, in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, wherever we are, that You'll help us to live wholeheartedly as Caleb did, and that we'll honor You with our lives. We give You praise now and thanks. Separate us with Your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.